We have just basically completed the Abba Father series, and we went over that to some detail because of the importance of it. Now, biblically, we find that if we have an erroneous or misguided concept of God as our Father, that means that our God consciousness is defective. It's in error. And from our own studies and statistics, we know that at least 85% of all Christians have an erroneous concept of God as their Father. We also know from our study of conscience, the New Testament, or let's say the biblical concept of conscience, which Paul took from the Old Testament and the New and created the New Testament concept of conscience, that out of God consciousness comes self-awareness, true self-awareness. And what we want to start now is to go in the times that we have left and cover what we call basic life beliefs, basic life precepts, basic habit patterns, and then how we deal with all of these from the Father God concept through the basic life beliefs, basic life precepts, basic habit patterns, how we change those through the renewing of the mind. We call it in Scope Ministries here, reclaiming the past through the renewing of the mind, changing what we believe. Now, we'll get into the renewing of the mind, the reclaiming of the past, because it is crucially important, and it is God's process for change. And God has made adequate provision that we can change in all that we do and who we are and so on. And we're going to go into quickly now to see in basic life beliefs why we are the way we are. I have shared here and in a number of places the various people I've talked to, sort of in case history. One of the most dramatic situations that showed a poor self-image and basic life beliefs and poor self-image would be the same thing, and we'll see why we call it basic life beliefs in a moment. But I told this little girl who was 16 years old, I approached her and I said, "My, you're an attractive person." And she looked at me eyeball to eyeball and said, "Thank you, but you're a liar." She didn't believe that. And I don't know why so many people believe so much wrong about themselves. But it shouldn't be surprising if we know the Bible. For we can go back to Genesis, and there we find that Eve set a precedent in this, that she believed Satan's lie rather than God's truth. And that lie affected her life and our life. And the principle that comes out of that is that if we believe a lie as truth, it will affect our life as truth, even though it be a lie. But the results or the fruit will be of the lie and not of the truth. A poor self-image is simply believing a lie about yourself. Perhaps you have reason to believe that, but you believe that that's the kind of person you are, unfortunately. And if we really believe that something is true about us, when we become Christians, we'll carry that over into our Christian life. And yet Paul, especially in the Bible, specifically goes over and over the idea that we're to put off our old identity and all those things associated with the old identity and to put on the new identity. Now I have here on the board a diagram to show how the mind is brought to the place of conformity. We know that that Satan marshals against us a threefold enemy. There's the world system. We had studied that earlier. Indwelling sin. We have talked about that. Demonic powers. All of these combined to force our mind into conformity, especially conformity to the world system. And in all of these three, we are bombarded with all that's made up of all of them. The world system is an external thing working upon us. Indwelling sin is an agent, a very vicious spiritual agent operating from within. And, of course, demonic powers if we give ground waiting to attack us. Now, the world system is made up of all of the great institutions of the world, such as education, science, philosophy, commerce, or mass media, all of that. We're bombarded with this type of philosophy every moment of every day. Not only that, but we're being conditioned and programmed to accept things that we would not normally accept in given situations. For example, there is the programming of the soap operas. And what they do is take the afternoon soap operas, and there they market certain things, especially that are very, that we would attribute to just the world system, worldliness, carnality. You have murder, rape, incest, molesting, you name it, it's on those soapbox operas. But that's where they first begin to program the mind. And then they bring it down to the later hours and finally into prime time TV. Until today, if a person has what that cable TV and other things you have coming into your home, into the privacy of your family unit, the worst of the world system. I had cable TV taken out because it was so raw and raunchy that I did not want to look at. It was not edifying to the spirit at all. We took it out, but that's how we're programmed. And there is a curious circle of reasoning that we find in the world system, in our judicial courts today. We find that the mass media, the Hollywood, the television, produces an atmosphere. And then, of course, when anybody goes to court and says that that we need to have some guidelines on pornography, the courts rule that the American mind has come to this place, therefore there can be no such thing as pornography as such. No, the system provided the climate. The courts went right along with it. And so we're in a vicious circle which the Christian cannot win because it belongs to the world system. That's why God says, come out, be separate from it. And we know that whoever loves the world system is in enmity against God. Indwelling sin, we know from Romans 6 that we're to die to that, and we're to die to the world system, we're to die to indwelling sin. This is God's process through our identification with Christ. Now then, all of these are bombarding our mind. Now Romans 12:2 states there, be not conformed to this world. The thrust of Satan is to conform us to the world, because conformity will produce enmity to God. We find that in James, I believe, 4:4, that conformity to the world, or you become friends with the world, you'll become an enemy with God. So conformity to the world always produces enmity towards God. You can't get away from that. Now, we have stated before that basically, we have four final authorities: reason, emotions, senses, and circumstances. The mind, which has a number of, let's say, mental functions, one of them is reason. The reason is a filtering system. It filters through what is good and what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. It's sort of an evaluator. It obviously rejects those things which we know to be false. It only accepts those things we know to be true. Fine, well, and good. But what affects the reason? The mind. What the mind believes affects our reason. If somebody tries to tell you black is white, you reject that unless you've been taught that black is white. But if you believe black is white, you'll accept the fact that black is white even though black isn't white, because of previous programming from the world system, indwelling sin, or demonic powers to create a belief base. For as a person thinks in his mind, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And we have this, our minds being bombarded from the, I believe, before we're ever born. I think there are certain things that affect us, even in the womb. Well, we know that to be true medically. But the mind has then the affirming of the emotions. That affirms what we believe, the senses, and circumstances. Until we find that I have developed over the years, consciously and unconsciously, a definite mindset of who I am as a person. I dogmatically know who I am, believe it or not. Now, I might not consciously know that, but Jesus said, by a person's behavior you will know them, and this is reiterated in Scripture. What we say and how we act reveals what we believe. It's just that simple. And so, out of this mindset about myself, I build first my sense of self-worth. Out of my sense of self-worth comes my identity. My identity produces the self-image or the person I think I am. And that is the process of building what we call basic life beliefs. Now, we're going to take this from this general thing, diagram of how the mind is programmed by the enemy to believe certain things, to a specific way of how this operates. Let's go and take it a step further to the mind. There are any number of reasons why a person might believe something, but let's assume that that perhaps a parent or a peer, a brother, sister, says something to you in growing up. Basically, we find from Proverbs that it is the spoken word that brings the problem. Perverted words crush the spirit, the writer of Proverbs said. And it's borne out. It's usually through the verbal spoken word that a germ, a seed, is sown and planted in our minds. Let's take here that somebody said, well, oh, I don't believe about this about you. And there's a sense of inadequacy that's planted at that moment. Now, already we know in the world that we have no real, true relationship with God until we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's already a pattern, a blanket past of wrong relationship, both with God, with myself, and with others until I come to know the Lord. Before I'm a Christian, I'm totally caught up in the world system, totally dominated by sin, totally open to the powers of darkness. Christ delivers me out of that. However, in a specific way then, with that foundation, which is so readily to accept the lies of Satan rather than the truth of God, a seed is sown. And then what happens? Over the months and years, that seed develops. And what we try to do is to protect it. We wall it off. We don't want people to know about it. We don't want it to affect us. If it happens to be a sense of inadequacy, and we'll use that one, this problem of inadequacy, since it attacks so many, what we do is begin to build it into a fortress in our lives. We simply build a wall around it, moat it off and fill it with water. We place it stone by stone. Now, how do we do that? Every time that we run into a sense or something that reinforces this inadequacy, it puts another stone in that fortress that I am building. It might come that, believe it or not, if you're the second child, you tend to be a crybaby, but there's that sense of inferiority many times that comes. I've seen it, a person become feeling very inferior because, and inadequate because a baby is born in the family and they feel they're not quite as good, that the parents favor the other one, even whether it's true or not. I've seen that they go to school and a teacher will say something that is unfortunate, And it starts affirming what is believed. And this seed of belief becomes a mindset of inadequacy. And as that fortress grows block by block, we become really to the place of believing it. I am an inadequate person. I can't help it. That's just simply the way I am. And this is the reasons why. I had a young girl who came to me who was in Christian work, one of the prettiest, most vivacious, adequate, capable persons that I had known. She was deeply depressed, could not quit crying. And so we sat down and we began to talk. And it seems that she had gone into Christian service, and the first year she was in training, and everything went great. She not only met the expectations of everybody, but she surpassed them. The next year, she was no longer under training. She was out on her own, and it was fine. Had a great year. But the third year, she was put in charge and had people underneath her, and she collapsed. The question was why. What was it that caused her to literally come to the place of emotional collapse, where she could no longer carry out what God had called her to do? And it went back to the fact of what she believed about herself, the person that she believed herself to be. In this case, she had taken certain tests, psychological tests, that demonstrated and showed that she had an ability to meet people, that she had gifts in administration, and that that she was could train people and so on. However, as I talked to her, I discovered that this wasn't what she believed about herself. First, the test showed she was very adequate. She believed herself to be very inadequate. The job called that she meet people and meet people well. She didn't believe that she met people well. The job called that she be a leader. She didn't believe that she was a leader. The job called for basic administration. She didn't believe that she had any gifts in that area. She was called to, she was given several, two or three girls to train. She didn't feel capable of training them. Just opposite of what these tests showed that she was capable of. So it showed that what she believed was not only dictating to her life, but it was negating the power of God in her life. And this is what happens when we believe a lie about ourselves rather than the truth. Basic life belief. If that life, that belief, that is so basic to my life, it's a mindset, if it is contrary to the will of God in my life or to the mind of God, it negates the power of God in that area in my life. God says I'm adequate, I believe I am inadequate. That sense and belief of inadequacy keeps God at a distance. I cannot receive that. It keeps me from receiving his adequacy. In her life, she grew up where she was in the shadow of a brilliant older brother. They got together, and the families periodically, and all the children were supposed to do her thing. Out of that, she came to the place, and as she said, I believe that I was to be a part of the audience, never a part of the platform. And there, as a small child, a sense of inadequacy was born. And over the years, that was reinforced, and she built up a fortress in her life. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And we'll probably 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And so what has happened is this fortress is, that I have built up in my own mind, in my own life, the cause coming from either sin, the world, and basically it's built up from the world, we have come to the point of conforming to the world. But we believe this to be true about ourselves, and we don't believe and don't recognize or accept that what I believe to be about myself in that area can be conformity to the world. But if I believe that I am inadequate in face of what God says about His adequacy, then I have conformed to the world, and in that area I'm in enmity against God, because He is saying, you are adequate. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, but my adequacy is of God. Here was a young lady, because of her inadequacy, was bound up, depressed, at a state of emotional collapse, could not function at all. Why? Because of a fortress in her life that was negating the power of God. This is what she believed herself to be. She believed she was inadequate, therefore she acted as an inadequate person. Proverbs 23:7 again says, as a person believes in their heart, so are they. Her mind had been conformed. I had a missionary couple come to me one time. He was insisting that his wife get a divorce because he was not worthy of her. He had such a deep sense of inadequacy that he was paralyzed with God. You see, the fortresses that we build up, step by step, stone by stone. Now, these fortresses have a unique factor about them as they mature and ripen. They actually begin to produce their own thought patterns. And this is a real problem, because let's draw a circle representing each one of us. This is the individual. And let's call this our mind. This circle represents our mind. Part of our mind, of course, we're building up. And there'll be in here these fortresses that we unfortunately build up. And we all have them. And there'll be several many times. Now, not all of the basic life beliefs are wrong or necessarily bad. Many of them, they're good. They've been conformed to the word of God and to the will of God. We have put off the obvious lies and not the truths. However, Satan is trying to program us in this area of what we believe about ourselves, because what you believe directly affects what you say and your behavior or how you act. Now then, out of this, we also know that we have needs in our life. And so let's draw a line in this circle, and let's divide it into three parts. We'll draw two lines down at the bottom into our, let's say, both our conscious and unconscious mind. We have built up these beliefs, and they've become quite solidified in our lives. We believe them to be true about ourselves. We have certain needs also, and we'll make that into the middle range of our mind here. And then, of course, let's put at the top our consciousness, our reason, the conscious functions of our mind up here at the top. Now, it's here in this area of our reason and our feeling and all of this that we're very much aware of all that goes around us. We're far more aware of all that happens than we believe that we are, because so much happens that we pick up with our antennas that is unconscious, or we don't really realize. It's sort of subliminal communication to us. But what has happened is that what I believe about myself directly colors what I see, sense, hear, or feel. So, consciously, I see, I sense, I hear, I feel, and so on. But all of that is programmed by what I believe about myself. Consequently, if I have a fortress of inadequacy or of unworth, or I believe I've cornered the market on ugly or fat or whatever the case might be, dumbness, I will think myself to be that way. So the thought process correlates with what I believe myself to be. That thought process takes in the reason of the things I see, sense, hear, and feel, filters it through the reason, but always in the basis and correlated to what I believe about myself. Other, For example, I believe myself to be inadequate. Normally, I wouldn't be up speaking if I believed that. For many years, I didn't because my sense of inadequacy kept me from speaking. But what I see, I'm very sensitive to body language, to facial expression, to eye movement, to words spoken. And the feedback process, as I see that, my thought process locks in and says, uh-huh, they don't like me. Or what I do is I make what I think I am getting back as an affirmation of this fortress. It becomes a vicious circle. My antenna is putting out those vibes. I'm picking things back up. It's like a radar. It comes back into the old computer system. And I say, aha, Bill Norris doesn't like me. And I knew he didn't like me. Donna doesn't like me. She thinks I'm a jerk. And we go through this process. It starts so when we're so young. It reinforces not only the sense of worthlessness, but of inadequacy and so on. But it does something beyond that. This thought processes, which is the mental or psychic expression of what I believe myself to be, I think in these terms, and therefore I act in these terms, it short circuits the needs in that area of my life. We all have this basic need to be adequate, to have that sense of adequacy. God built that into us. Now, consciously, a person who has a sense of inadequacy desperately wants to be, not only does he want to feel adequate internally, but he wants to be accepted as adequate externally. So that need, because of the fortress, is brought into a greater intensity. There's a greater intensity for a person who has this fortress of inadequacy to feel and to be recognized as adequate. A person who doesn't have that fortress of inadequacy could care less. They don't feel inadequate. They just feel adequate, so it's no issue. Their needs of adequacy are being met and fulfilled. But a person who believes they're inadequate has brought that need to a high state of intensity. And what I consciously desire with that great intensity, that I subconsciously, because of this fortress, deny myself. I am an inadequate person. An inadequate person, no matter how badly he wants adequacy, cannot be anything but inadequate. And everything that he picks up externally from what he sees, senses, hears, and feels will reinforce and affirm that sense of inadequacy, because that is the way he's programmed. The programming of the world. I am conformed. I've talked to people who believe that they were unworthy. And many times I find that hyper-Calvinism plays to that sense of unworthiness, the unworthiness of man. And they believe deeply they are unworthy, unworthy of God, unworthy of anything. And it is out of our sense of worth or the lack of it that we build our identity and thus our self-image. But also, if there's that sense of unworthiness, then there's that desperate, intense sense to be worthy, to be recognized as worthy, to feel worthy, to know that I am worthy. And yet at the same time, that great need then is negated by what I believe about myself. I talked to a little girl, and I've told you this illustration before, but it's apropos, I think, for the tape. I was speaking on the West Coast when a young girl approached me who had just gotten out of the hospital. She had been put in the hospital for 3 weeks, terribly ill, and as the story came out, she had been jilted 5 times. And I told her, I said, well, you must be chasing the guys away. And she looked at me as though I'd taken leave of my senses, and she says, you're crazy. Why would I subject myself to such illness and pain? I said, I don't know, but for 5 times this has happened, and I don't believe that they're walking away. I think you're pushing them away. And found out that she was a child, we call it today, love children. She was a love child. She was born out of wedlock. She had a deep sense of unworthiness and other related factors and so on. But what had happened out of that, she had a deep sense of unworthiness. And this happens so often in these cases where there's adoption and so on. But in that sense of unworthiness, she had a desperate sense to have a stable, emotionally strong Christian home with a stable Christian husband. That was the intense desire of her heart. Trouble is, it was negated by what she believed about herself. She wasn't worthy of that. And so the relationship would go well with the guys until they became engaged, and that opened the door where the unconscious processes from the fortress began to go into play. And she literally chased them away. What a tragedy. This is true in all of our lives. That's why there's so much pain in this area, so much trauma. Because what I so desperately want with all of my heart, I so callously deny myself unconsciously. And you think that doesn't cause stress? That doesn't cause problems inside? It begins to poke out in all different kinds of ways. I will try consciously to do everything to prove my adequacy, and in trying to prove my adequacy, demonstrate my inadequacy for all to see. Because what I truly believe about myself, that's who I am. That's the way I will act. And the person that I believe myself to be is not the person I really am. Because when I become a Christian, I become a totally, absolutely, thoroughly, irrevocably new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. That relation makes me, at that moment that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ, a new person who is complete, perfect, and so on. Totally adequate, totally worthy, totally good, totally complete, equipped for all that God has for me and will do through me. The trouble is the process of changing that belief that I have. There is a story that is true, I understand, about two young princesses from Europe, one an internationally known beauty, the other somewhat plain because of a disfigurement of her face. And I am just, for illustration, I don't know the details. But it affected the younger princess to the degree that they brought her to New York to undergo plastic surgery, which was performed, and after a week or so, they took off the bandages. The family was there, the doctor, and they were astounded by the change. Because the young girl now was a beauty. They removed that which seemed to make her or disfigure her, make her ugly. And so they gave her a mirror. And she looked at the mirror and said, "I told you it wouldn't work." You see, he changed her outwardly, but he did not change what she believed about herself inwardly. I've told you about the situation that I had with the two identical twins. Both about 5 feet tall, both about 95 pounds. One was the life of the party, the other was a wallflower. One who believed so healthily about herself, the other who believed she was fat. And yet identical. It went back to what they believed about themselves. These basic life beliefs, the mindset that we build up that Satan wants to pour into us to try to change us into conforming his image. Now, unfortunately, until we become a Christian, we are being programmed intensively and intensely by Satan, so that if something should happen accidentally from his viewpoint and we become a Christian, that he can try to negate our walk with the Lord down the line. And this is why we find so much emphasis is put in the Bible upon the renewing of the mind. And I call this basic life belief, for want of a term, God doesn't make any junk. He's never created any junk, and he never will be. And yet, unfortunately, so many of us consider ourselves to be junk, a misfit. And I don't know why. I've talked to beautiful young women, handsome young men who believe they've cornered the market on ugly. I've talked to brilliant people who believe they were stupid. I have talked to thin people who are spending their whole lives trying to become fat. I have seen extremely adequate people wallowing around in their inadequacy. I've seen it negate the power of God in their lives. And I know this to be true because I knew it in my own life for so many years until God began to lead and show me that there is a process of change, the renewing of the mind. Well, now, what we do in building up these fortresses, we do something else. And let's move on and show you something that just blows my mind now that I see it. God built into us the need to be accepted on the basis of who we are. But a poor self-image, a basic life belief or mindset that is conformed to the world means simply that I can never be accepted on the basis of who I am because I'm either unworthy, inadequate, stupid, dumb, fat, ugly, you name it, that's where I am. And in the world system, there's never unconditional acceptance. Ever. It's not the name of the game. But out of this sense of inadequacy, all the problems that these fortresses build up in our lives, and they're there to varying degrees in all of our lives, we try to compensate for them. And here's where we get into trouble. Because where all of this goes on, and this who I am relates to myself, but because we don't grow up as an island in and of ourselves, what do? We get into all kinds of trouble because we try to meet the expectations of others. We try to create rules and regulations and standards that if I keep these, then I'll be accepted. Because I find that in our lives, there are some very basic drives. There's the drive, the need for recognition, for acceptance, for approval, for significance, for security. And those are about the most basic of our lives. But we find that in and of myself, I don't have these. Because my wrong concept of God has produced a wrong concept of myself, there's no sense of approval that comes from within me. Until I change my Father God concept, there's no sense of recognition coming from within myself. There's no point of security. There's no point of significance. None of these things I find active in my life. So then where do I get them? If they don't come from within me, because God is not there, and then when He is there, so often I don't believe that I have these anyway, I begin to look outwardly to external factors to affirm these things that I do not want or I do not have. And what do I do? What do we do basically? We create standards, a system by which we can gain the approval, the recognition, the security, the significance, so on, that we don't seem to have. And it is in this area that we call the basic life precepts. The laws that we create or standards we create to gain outwardly what we have not been able to gain inwardly, and they destroy us here. And it's at this point that most Christians suffer nervous breakdowns. Think back in your own lives for a moment. As a child, what did you do to get the strokes of approval? Think back. If you can isolate those, you will find if there was a problem or you were in competition with other siblings, that you probably had a well-developed system of gaining approval and of recognition. What are some of those? They border on the bizarre. Becoming sick. Does that give you attention? Sure does. How about failing in school? Get you attention? Yeah. How about going to run away? That gets attention too. I'm going to die, and then you'll be glad. You've heard all of these. Or on the reverse side, you work really hard because you know what Mom and Daddy want, so you'll do this and do that, and you'll just work like crazy. When my kids would go out, and I'd see them doing something so hard, I knew what they wanted. They wanted something. And they'd work hard. They'd cut the lawn, wash the cars, and then I got the bite on the pocketbook. But there is, we have usually developed, not necessarily a conscious thing, but at least an unconscious thing, a well-developed system of approval and of recognition and acceptance and so on. You know, that system is based upon a world program. If I do this, I'll get this. And we pull that right over into our Christian walk. If I do this, God will give me this. And you don't bargain with God. I see people bargaining with God all the time. And when God doesn't bargain, they get mad at God. Well, I did it. Well, you let me down, God. I did all of this and this and this, and now I'm mad at you. And any time a person is mad at God, it's an indication that they've bargained with God, who does not bargain. And they're mad because God would not be got on their terms. I see it in Christian work all the time. Well, God, I've given my life for you. How come you haven't rolled out the red carpet? When Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you, he wasn't sending them on a walk through the tulips. He was sending them to their death. Not much glory in that. Didn't hesitate a bit. But what we do is the system that we build up, we've got to be very careful that we don't bring it over, because it's a system based upon performance, a world system. God never operates under performance as to what we gain from him. Acceptance, recognition, approval, and so on. Those he gives unconditionally based upon faith that allows us to get his grace. God graciously, through his grace, unconditionally gives these. Faith just allows us to accept it. Now then, what we do here, as we do not receive these drives in our life, we create then a system that will allow us to get what we do not get freely. That system usually involves setting up standards that if I can keep and meet, I will receive certain things from it. Now, next time I want to take up and start talking about these, the precepts. I call it catalyst or catastrophe, and the place of law and rules and regulations in our life as Christians.